I had an interesting experience yesterday, a new experience. As most of you know, we are relatively new dog owners. We got a dog in February. He's a red lab named Samwise. He's, I guess, about 8 months old. And I feel like he listens about as well as an eight-month-old human. He's a good dog. But yesterday, I took him to a training class. I signed up for a six-week training class, which we wanted to do months ago, but because of this whole COVID thing, they weren't having them. So we're getting him into a training class much later than we had hoped, but better late than never. And one thing we found with the dog is he's very anxious about getting in the car, which I can understand. If you try to think about it from a dog's point of view, it's weird. You climb into this little thing, and all you're doing is sitting there, and yet you can feel that you're actually moving. So as the dog is sitting in the car and we're driving to this class, well, what happened is, as we were just on a straightaway going a steady speed, he would kind of calm down and just kind of look out the window and kind of seem to enjoy it. But then we'd go on a curve, or we'd go around a roundabout or something like this, and he could feel something was changing. Something felt different. It didn't really look different, but he could feel it. And he'd start panting and whining. And he would get real close to me. He kind of sits up by the front console, and he kind of rub his head on my arm. And then we'd get back on the straightaway, and he'd be okay again. Maybe lay down or look out the window. It's funny because I knew it was all fine. We were just driving to PetSmart. It was not a big deal. But for him, it was this wild journey, and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know if he was going to the park to play. He didn't know if he was going to the vet. And whenever something would happen, just a turn, a stoplight, or whatever, something where he knew, he got this sense of motion and this kind of sense of anxiety because he wasn't in control of the motion. He would kind of freak out and he'd look to me for comfort. It seemed funny to me at the time to think, man, this poor dog, I can't explain to him really where we're going. And I can't tell him it's going to be fine, really. I mean, I can tell him, but he's a dog. He doesn't speak English. But even with that difficulty in communication and with his anxiety about his situation, he found comfort from my presence. Like my dog Samwise on the way to PetSmart, when we experience tumultuousness in our lives, when we experience problems, they can seem to just kind of swallow everything up, right? Where it's like things were fine and then this thing happens and it's just all consuming all of a sudden. And you think, man, how could things change that fast? How could this happen? Might be a job. I know for me, I've had job experiences where I thought things were fine, at least okay. I go into work and find out I'm getting laid off today. So suddenly my world is very different leaving work than when I came to work. Might be your health. When my family was in a car accident a couple years ago, I went to the ER because I broke my sternum. And that was stressful. But what compounded the stress was, after having my CT scan, sitting in the emergency room an hour or so after our car wreck, and the doctor says, you know, I saw this little spot on your lung in the course of the CT scan. You should really get that checked out. I thought, oh my goodness. I thought being in a car wreck was stressful enough. Might be a relationship. Might be money. Whatever it may be, when we experience these things in our lives, like my dog going to PetSmart, his destination was fine. It was great. He loved it. But man, there were some things that happened on the way that he couldn't even quite wrap his mind around and yet scared him. Our Heavenly Father has promised us, through Christ, a happy ending to the journey that we're on right now. But it doesn't mean that everything that happens on this journey now is happy or comfortable or pleasant or controllable. But our Heavenly Father has promised comfort and help and hope in this journey. We're going to look at Psalm 6 today. As we've seen the last few weeks, if you want to turn to Psalm 6 with me, the last few weeks we've seen David pouring out his heart to the Lord. In real honesty and concern. And this is one of the great gifts of the Psalms, is showing us what it is to interact with God honestly, and yet not in this kind of death spiral of self-pity, but in such a way that is constructive, that's fruitful, that we can be honest and candid with the Lord about our difficulties, and yet at the same time receive comfort in them. That we can remind ourselves of the truth of who God is, what He's promised us, what our identity is as His people. What we're going to see specifically in Psalm 6 today is that we can endure real suffering. And we often do. But we can endure real suffering because of the love and the hope and the grace that God has shown us and offers us in Christ. Allow me to read Psalm 6. It says this: to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is a psalm that has intense grief and also incredible, encouraging hope. What we see from this psalm, David's words, is that even in the midst of real suffering, we can endure it because of the hope, the grace, the love that God shows us through Christ and the gospel. First off, we can trust in our Father's grace in times of trouble. Verse 1 starts with something kind of shocking. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. David's life was so bad at this point, we don't know the context in which he wrote this, but he felt like things were so bad, he thought, God must be angry with me. It just feels like God is punishing me for something. Have you ever felt like that? Like, I must be experiencing this because God must be mad at me. This must be that I did something wrong and God is saying, I'm going to show him. He's going to wish he never did that. David is not certain from this that God is punishing him. But this seems to be sort of this, almost like a like an expectation that if anything changes about this situation, it's probably going to get worse instead of better. This idea like, God, I'm coming to you because I need help. Please don't be mad at me. And what does he ask instead? Be gracious to me, O Lord. It's interesting because David seems to recognize that he deserves God's wrath. Why would he ask God not to pour out his wrath on him, not to punish him, if he didn't think that this was sort of the default position? He comes to the Lord in his trouble and says, God, don't pour out your wrath on me. Instead, please show grace to me. This is an incredible request. Seems like David felt like he deserved it. Because of the way the psalm starts, many commentators believe that this psalm is a response to the suffering that David endured after sin. Seemed to indicate that the situation that David was wrestling with in the context of this psalm was one that he felt like he brought upon himself. And sometimes that's true. Right? Sometimes we endure difficulty in our lives because we brought it on ourselves. But that's not always true. So how do we take verses like verses 1 and 2 in which David says, 1, God, please withhold your wrath from me. Please withhold your punishment and instead be gracious to me. As we talked about a few weeks ago, it's important for us to read anything in the Old Testament, and particularly the Psalms, through a New Testament lens. Understanding that the Psalms paint this picture, a mosaic, of the Redeemer King, the Messiah who would come and rescue his people. We have a greater knowledge of God's plan of redemption than what was revealed to David. And so we can read a psalm like this and say, God, please withhold your wrath. Please be gracious to me instead of pouring out your wrath. And say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you endured wrath for my sake, I can call on God's grace without wondering if he's going to give it or not. I don't have to wonder if God's going to withhold his wrath from me. But I can confidently, boldly pray to the Lord, God, please do not pour out your wrath on me and instead give me grace because of what Christ has done. Be gracious to me, for I am languishing. Man, you ever felt that? Like, my strength is dwindling, and I don't have any recourse in myself to get it back. I am just wasting away. Heal me, O Lord, he says, for my bones are troubled. Because of Christ's work, we, like David, can pray this way. God, I do not have the strength to withstand this thing that's happening to me. I feel it in my bones. Please pour out your grace on me. As we talked about many times as we looked at Romans, God's grace is not just unmerited favor, not just undeserved favor, but specifically God's power. God's power to remain steadfast, to endure. God's power to equip us to do whatever it is that he's called us to do. So like David knew, regardless of whether or not this situation was brought upon himself by his own sin or not, he could say, God, please, instead of giving me what I deserve, please give me what I don't deserve. Your grace, your empowering, gracious work. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. It's important to remember verses like this when we experience difficulty in our lives and wonder if God brought this upon us in order to punish us for some reason. God does not punish his children. Christ suffered once for sins. Now God disciplines us. And in biblical vocabulary, those things are very different. As we might use those words interchangeably, maybe as parents. We know that God's discipline is his work in our lives through various situations and means to grow us in godliness. It is not vindictive. It's not punitive. We never endure God's discipline because of his wrath. We endure discipline because of his love. So we should never sit in the doctor's office having heard some terrible diagnosis and think, did God do this to me because of that thing I did 20 years ago that I've been hanging on to guilt for? Because Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We can say, O Lord, be gracious to me. Pour out your grace on me. We can trust in our Father's grace in times of trouble. Secondly, we can trust in the promise, the hope of eternal life. In verse 3, he says, my soul also is greatly troubled. And then he cries out in such anguish, it's not even a complete sentence. He says, but you, O Lord, how long? It's like he can't even get the words out. My soul is troubled. How long? How long is this going to last? We've experienced that, right? Trouble, difficulty in our life that we think, this is never going to end. I'm never going to get on the backside of this. And so he says something interesting. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He's asking for rescue. But it's interesting what he appeals to. He doesn't bargain. I know earlier in my life, I would say things like, God, if you will save me, then I will do X, Y, and Z. God, if you solve this situation for me, I promise to do this and that. Like a negotiation. David appeals nothing less than God's promise to faithfully love his people. The word used here for steadfast love, it's probably the most common theological word in the Old Testament. It's chesed. I think it was the translators of the King James that invented a new word for this, which is loving kindness. The idea there is a love that endures, a love that stays steadfast despite changing circumstances. Steadfast love is a good translation of that. David appeals to this steadfast love to save him from death. He uses the word Sheol, which is a distinctly theological Old Testament term indicating the eternal state of death. Kind of how we would use the term the grave. When we talk about going to the grave, we're not generally using that to refer to the literal location in the ground, but just kind of the general concept of death. And so David says, deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. David knew that if he was going to escape death, it was going to be because of God's love. The love that he promised to show to his people. The love that he promised through his covenant. And then he appeals to God's glory. I think this is fascinating because he says, in death there is no remembrance of you. If I'm destroyed, I can't glorify you. David understands that God's glory, the sum total of his glorious attributes, his mercy, is put on display no more distinctly than when he's saving sinners from the condemnation that they deserve. He displays his mercy. And so even in the midst of David's problems, he calls on God to grant him life. Save me from death. So just as David called on God's grace to help him endure, he asked God to withhold his wrath. Through Christ, that has been accomplished for us. And just as David says, God, please don't let me be destroyed by this. Put your love, your glory on display by saving me from death. We see also that very same thing has been accomplished for us through Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Bible study. Paul says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. God's grace is put on display. God's grace is lauded when it's demonstrated through saving sinners like us. So when we experience difficulty in this life, even perhaps life and death circumstances, we can say, God, thank you that you, through Christ, have saved me from death. That you have saved me for the sake of your steadfast love. That because of your promised love to your covenant people, I don't have to fear death. And if we don't have to fear death, what do we really have to fear? We can trust in our Father's grace in times of trouble. We can trust in the promise of eternal life, the hope of eternal life. Thirdly, I'm going to touch on this briefly. We don't have to pretend that our suffering isn't real. In verses 6 and 7, David paints quite the vivid picture of his grief. It says, I'm weary with my moaning. Like, I am tired out from crying so much. My pillow is soaked with tears. He's weak. He's tired. His grief has worn him out. We talked about this, I think, last week. It's important for us to remember that the key to enduring difficulty in the Christian life is not minimizing our sorrow. It is not putting our head in the sand and saying, it's not really that bad, it's not really that bad, it's not really that bad. We do endure real pain, real difficulty, real heartbreak in the Christian life. Being a Christian does not excuse us from this. I have heard gospel presentations that go something like this. If you want to live a life that is marked by nothing but happiness and peacefulness and comfort and a trouble-free life, become a Christian. Call on Jesus for salvation, and all your problems will disappear. You will be a happy, carefree person from that point on. And that's very disingenuous. Because being a Christian does not mean that we get to sidestep the pain of life. But what makes all the difference is that as Christians, we have a loving Father, a heavenly Father that we can turn to, that we can lean on, that we can rest in those times of pain and trouble. We have a Messiah who we're united to. We have a Holy Spirit who indwells us, bearing witness to our identity as God's children, guiding us and helping us and encouraging us in those times of difficulty. Psalm 147, verse 3, is short and tremendously encouraging to me, has been various times in my life, which the psalmist says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God is not indifferent to the pain in your life, the suffering that you might be enduring, the suffering perhaps that you endured 10 years ago that you still feel the residual effects of. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. As Christians, we do not need to minimize our pain. It's important that we deal with it in a God-honoring way. It's easy for us to spiral into self-pity when we endure suffering, as if something totally unprecedented is happening to us that's never happened to anyone else. But we don't have to pretend it's not real. And finally, in the last few verses of this psalm, what we see, again, as we read this psalm through a New Testament lens, a post-cross, post-empty tomb lens, is that we can trust that Jesus has defeated our enemies and that our victory is sure. So David is exhausted. David is weary. He is sad. He's brokenhearted. And even in the midst of this brokenheartedness, he turns in sort of this voice of confidence and says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." There is confidence here. Even in the midst of pain, there is confidence in who God is, in the God who keeps his promises. He says this, "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled." For us to say, "God, save me. Save me so that I will not bear your wrath, so that I will instead be empowered by your grace, renewed by your grace. God, save me in such a way that I don't have to fear death." We know that this prayer can be answered because of Christ's work. We can come to God in confidence, not fearing his wrath, instead coming expectantly for his grace, not fearing death, not fearing condemnation. We can even have this kind of confidence in the midst of hardship, that God hears my prayer, my enemies will be turned to shame. God will give me the victory over my difficulties that I need ultimately. We can say this because of Christ's work that has accomplished that victory on our behalf. It's not our righteousness. It's not our perceived spiritual acumen, but because of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57, Paul says, "Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Too often, this, at least in my experience, this concept of Christian victory has been abused. In which, when we're experiencing some difficulty, we're told to just simply declare victory over that situation, and it will be gone. And that's not how this works. What encourages me is to look at a psalm like this and to say, David had this hope, this unextinguishable optimism about his future, even though his situation was the same. Some of the Psalms are a testimony to God bringing David or somebody else out of trouble. "I was in trouble, I cried to the Lord, he brought me out, and now I'm good." This is not one of those Psalms. This is a Psalm where David says, "I have cried my last tear. I am exhausted. And yet, I have confidence in the God to whom I'm praying. I know that my victory is sure. It's not right now. I wish it was right now, but it's not. But it is certain. So that even in the midst of my grief and my exhaustion, I can say, God, thank you that I know that victory awaits me. This is not meaningless suffering. These are not meaningless tears. When I cry to the Lord, I'm not just crying out into the void, hoping that there's some cosmic being who hears me. But I know that through Christ, I have been united, I've been brought into God's family. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I can rest in my Father's grace, I can cling to the hope of eternal life because of God's steadfast, unchanging love, even as I acknowledge my suffering is real. And I can trust that Christ's victory is sure and that we will experience the fruit of that victory in full one day. Let's pray together.